following resources from Bethany Baptist Church in Peoria, Illinois. More information about Bethany can be found at bethanycentral.org.
A song comes from the end of Jude that I use so often, almost every Sunday, as a benediction, and it reminds us that we have a God who's able to keep us even from stumbling. You know, He's able to do that this week and the next week and this year. And He also is a God who provided such a perfect sacrifice that He justifies the ungodly. He is going one day to take us who have sinned and present us before the Father blameless, as though we've never sinned. Isn't that remarkable? Is that something we're celebrating? Amen. Well, today we're going to start a new series. We're going to be in Colossians 4. If you don't have a Bible, there should be a Bible under your seat. And this series is topical. Beginning February, we'll go back to a book study, but right now we're in a topical study on evangelism and its connection to prayer, or prayer and its connection to evangelism. So these two together, we're going to see the marriage that God makes between evangelism and prayer, and prayer and evangelism. And I'm excited. As we begin 2024 together, are you ready to be transformed? That didn't sound very enthusiastic yet. Are you ready to be transformed? Are you ready for God to do something new in your life, something that awakens you to His purpose and His mission and your purpose for living? Are you ready for that? I believe that's possible for all of us. I believe it's possible for this church, and I pray over that. My watch just asked me a question about, like, who are you praying over? The church. Colossians chapter 4. Look at verses 2 through 6 today. So God says, "Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may speak it clear, with which is how I ought to speak, and walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. And let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person." What encouragement, exhortation, help we find from these few verses this morning. Please be seated. The whole of our time is worship to the Lord. At the end, we're going to worship through communion. And again, the whole of this the service, every service we ever have, it's a call for us to come before the Lord in sincerity and truth, to confess sin, to seek the Lord for renewed faith, for revival in our soul, to bring praise to God together, to care for one another. And all that happens every Sunday. And so at the end of the service, we're going to take communion, and every part of worship leads up to the next and connects to the next. And so this whole message really is a means by which we celebrate the Lord at the end, and then are sent by God out into our world on the mission that He has for us as His church. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we rejoice in Jesus, who is the King of peace, and who brought us peace when there was no peace, who made a way for us to have peace with You. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I pray, O Father, that we now would be people of peace, of Your shalom, experience a world filled with anger and conflict, troubles, that we would be a people of shalom, and that this church would reflect the message of peace in every way. In Jesus' name, amen. This week I had the joy of having coffee with one of the young men in our church family. He's recent in the revival of his soul to Jesus after some years of living a self-directed life. I won't tell too much of a story because he plans to be baptized soon and he's excited to tell it to you. But I was curious about what happened that led him back to vibrant faith in Jesus. And when I asked, he shared that his return to following Jesus really began when God started to convict him of his sin. Inexplicably, things that hadn't bothered him for years began to bother him. He began to feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit over the life choices that he was making. And he really didn't know why he didn't feel convicted the years prior, or why he was now beginning to feel convicted that as he lived a life away from the lordship of Jesus. He couldn't really explain what happened that brought the change. And we talked together about the Holy Spirit's gracious work in bringing conviction to our lives, of how this is one of the loving acts of the Spirit, and how God loves us enough to convict us even when we're walking away from Him, even when we don't want to be convicted. I know that during those years in this young man's life, he had a mom and a dad who prayed and prayed and prayed over his soul. I know that. He grew up here in this church. I also know that he had friends in this church family who prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed over his soul during these years. I know that God heard those prayers. He hears the prayers of his people. And I know that the change in this young man's life can only be explained by the miracle of God. I share this story because it's such a clear example of the power of God to bring transformation, and really the connection that prayer has to the transformation of God's people. Salvation, it is always a miracle of grace. Always. It's a miracle. It's something we couldn't accomplish for ourselves. It's not us just simply turning over a new leaf or deciding to do better this year with more New Year's resolutions. It's a miracle of God. And this is why prayer is such a central part to God's plan for evangelism. Because evangelism's fruit is wholly dependent upon the Lord. The labor of prayer is central to our fruitful witness. It's as central, actually, as the sharing of the gospel. We should not expect people to come to faith in Jesus if we don't share the gospel. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the word of Christ. How will they believe on one whom they've never heard? And also, we should not expect people to come to faith in Jesus if we don't pray for their salvation. For how can they believe in God when they don't have eyes to see, when they have hearts that are dead, when they have a heart that's hardened? All through the month of January, our plan at Bethany is to cover biblical passages that reveal this link between evangelism and prayer, between the mission of the church to make disciples and the method of the church to make petition to God. These two actions of the disciple of Jesus cannot be unhinged or disconnected from one another. Our witness rests upon the Spirit's miraculous work of opening blind eyes, of softening hardened hearts, of granting faith, of bringing life to dead souls. But we have no power in ourselves to produce the miracle of spiritual new birth. This is not an act of persuasion. The power of the gospel resides in God and God alone. And so it's prayer that connects us to this God who then in turn uses our own feeble efforts to perform a miracle in the lives of other people. This is God's method of bringing light to darkened hearts. The main idea we're going to trace this morning is that only God can open doors to give us opportunities to proclaim Jesus to our family and friends. Apart from the work of God, those doors are all shut. There's no avenue with which to pierce in and even have a conversation that would bring about a good effect. And then when that door is open, only God can give us the right words to point people to Jesus, to share God's love with them. And since this is true, then the application we're going to trace today is let us pray. Let us pray that God would work in us and through us. We begin this morning by talking about the priority of evangelism in a disciple's life. So as you begin a new year, 2024, and I believe it's going to be an exciting year. There's going to be some big things happening. Our culture is going to be shaken. Are you ready for it? As God's people, we are right to be ready for it because we have hope. We have a message of truth and of goodness and of life. But as you begin this new year, I'm going to ask you to ask yourselves some questions. First, ask the question, well, what place has evangelism had in 2023 in my life? What place have I given to evangelism over this last year? And then as I think about the future, what space do I plan to make for sharing the gospel with others? As you've thought about, you know, New Year's resolutions or change you want, is this on your radar? Because we want it to be on the radar. It's a priority to the Lord. And say, what space am I making? You know, all the lists we have, the scheduling we start making out at the beginning of a year. Is there any space in that we've made intentionally to share the gospel of Jesus? And then last, these are all convicting questions, but they're intended to be encouragements to us. What expectations does God lay upon me as a person who has received his grace and mercy? So now that he's adopted me into his family, what expectations, family expectations, has he placed upon me? You know, I pray that God will use Colossians 4 this morning to awaken our soul to hear God's priority and purpose for our lives. He calls us to follow Jesus, and in right embedded centrally in that call then is to become an ambassador for Christ. So right away here in this passage, we see the extent that Paul believes God would have him to go to be a witness. We really see its priority as the Apostle Paul says in verse 3 that he asked for prayer that a door would be opened and that he might declare the mystery of Christ. And then he says, on account of which I am in prison. So as Paul writes Colossians, he doesn't write from a nice church office. He doesn't write from a cabin retreat by the lake. He writes from prison. He's literally chained to a Roman soldier. Colossians is one of four letters that Paul writes likely while he's on house arrest in Rome for 2 years, from 60 to 62 AD. And why is he in prison? Well, he tells us right here it's on account of his declaring the mystery of Christ. In Acts 28, Paul explains his imprisonment this way. It is because of the hope of Israel that I'm wearing this chain. It is because of the hope of Israel. I love the way he puts that. The hope of Israel simply refers to the fulfillment of all the Old Testament promises given to Israel regarding a Savior that God would send to her, a Messiah king who will come and one day return to sit upon the throne of David and then rule and reign over Israel and over the whole world. He says it's on account of that message, the hope of Israel. Telling the message of God's Messiah was such a priority to Paul that he's not going to stop, even though he knows that it means he will lose his freedom because of it. Think of that. And as you think of Paul's priority for evangelism, let's ask ourselves, do I have any activity that is so important to me that I would willingly go to prison to continue doing it? That's a profound question for us to ask. Because for me, that list is really short. Okay, that list is really short. You know, I love fishing, but if somebody knocked on my door or government, stop fishing or we're going to take you to prison, guess what? I'm not going to fish today. I just simply, oh, it's not worth it. It's not worth being chained to a Roman soldier for 2 years, not being able to go to a restaurant, be with family, travel about as I will. It's just not worth it. But on that list of things that we would continue to do even if we knew it meant that we would be in prison for it is our witness for Jesus. If you are a disciple of Jesus, a follower of Jesus, then that has to be. It has to be one of the top things on that list. While in prison, Paul's under constant surveillance by Roman soldiers. And yet even in this restricted place, he is pursuing this priority. He's saying, pray for me, that more open doors. He understands how many doors were shut because he's in prison. He can't go about and travel to city. So all these doors are shut. And it kills him to think that he would not have more open doors. What is his life for if he can't share the gospel of Jesus? And so he's pray that I would have more open doors. And you know what? God answers that prayer. Visitors come and he's sharing the gospel. Roman soldiers are hearing him share the gospel. This is what Paul writes, or Luke writes in Acts 28:23-24. From morning until evening, he expounded to them. These are Jewish visitors. Testifying to the kingdom of God, trying to convince them about Jesus, both from the law of Moses and the prophets. And some were convinced by what he said. In other words, they became believers. God did the miracle. And some others disbelieved. Didn't seem like it did any good. But he said, for the time he got up in the morning while he's in prison, he says, this is what I'm about when I was not in prison. It is what I'm about while I'm in prison. Where did Paul get the idea that telling the gospel is so important a priority that nothing, no danger, no threat is to stop it? Answer, he discovered that at his conversion. And I believe this is really where everyone has a sense of this priority, is at the moment when we meet Jesus Christ. In other words, we don't learn about that after a long time of being in church. No, from the moment of our conversion, we have a sense, I've received the greatest gift, and now God is sending me out as his ambassador, as his spokesperson, as his witness to tell others about him. So when the Apostle Paul is explaining his testimony, he talks about how God sent him to Ananias, who's going to talk to him more about the gospel, encourage him in the faith right away upon seeing the light on his way on that road on that one wonderful day. And Acts 22 says this, and he, Ananias, said, the God of our fathers appointed you to know his will, to see the righteous one, and to hear a voice from his mouth. So all that happened on the road to Damascus. For you will be a witness for him to everyone of what you have seen and heard. He says, day one, you're going to be a witness for Jesus about what he has done in your life, about the love he has granted to you in God. Now, some look at that and say, yeah, but Paul was really special. You know, I'm not the Apostle Paul. Yep, that's true. He was special. He's an amazing servant of God, very unique in Christian history. But every disciple of Jesus shares the same priority from the moment of our conversion. Jesus, when he calls Peter and Andrew, he meets them by the sea and they're out fishing. And he walks up to them and he says, follow me and what? I will make you fishers of men. This is what following Jesus means. Follow me, you'll receive life because I am life. And then you'll become fishers of men. You'll go out and share the gospel for these folks who are dead in their sins, who are still enslaved by the devil. And you're going to fish for men. You're going to bring many to salvation. So the truth is, telling others the gospel is central to our identity as Christ followers. And that's from day one. And by the way, my experience as a pastor, and even when I was in high school and junior high, is that those folks who are converted, at the moment of their conversion, they are the most vibrant people in sharing the gospel. And they're the most vibrant people for at least 1-2 years going. They're the ones, let's go. I got to tell all my friends about Jesus. And then they get in church around folks who don't share the gospel, and that kind of, you know, kind of sucks some of that zeal out of them. And isn't that a sad thing? Shouldn't the church be a place where you place a disciple, and rather than the zeal for evangelism start draining because they're part of a community, rather that zeal is like, man, I'm more fired up about sharing the gospel with my friends and neighbors because I know what God does in us and through his gospel. And that's what I pray we are. I believe we are that to a certain level, but I know that God would have more of that for us to experience. And it begins with each one of us. Every one of us becomes a spark of life to the church to bring the gospel and the light of the gospel to our whole community. What a wonder to think about what God may do as we pray. So witness is who we are. Witnessing is what we do. Paul says this in 2 Corinthians 5. He says, therefore we, and he talks about the whole church of Corinth, that was kind of a messed up church, but he says, we are ambassadors for Christ. God is making his appeal through us. So Jesus then expands the purpose of his disciples' lives. These men, they're engaged, Peter and Andrew, they're engaged in the noble work of fishing. It's noble work. They're feeding families as a result of the work that they're doing. But Jesus enters their life, and he expands upon that purpose. Not only will they have a noble purpose for this world only, that's temporal in its effect, but now they have a purpose that will bring life eternally to people. Every disciple of Jesus possesses an eternal purpose, something that connects us beyond this world. And that purpose is namely to lead others to eternal life in Jesus, to proclaim the gospel. We receive this responsibility to tell others about Jesus the day that we have received Jesus by faith, the day that we're given life, the day that we're forgiven. So the meaning of Jesus' words cannot be missed here. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. People who follow Jesus immediately become engaged in the work of fishing for men, the work of witness. Friend, if you're a follower of Jesus, Jesus says that you will fish for men. That's what followers do. That's who we become more and more and more. So we ask the question, well, how can I make evangelism a greater priority? It's super a priority to God. In reference to his people, how can I make evangelism a priority in my life so that God's priorities and my priorities are united? Just have three thoughts for you. First, consider Jesus' call to discipleship. Like, take a moment and reflect back, who am I as a follower of Jesus? And consider what Jesus says about discipleship, what it means to follow him. I think that's really important. Because we can kind of get in the Christian world where we're not even aware anymore that this is what followers of Jesus do. It just gets off the grid, becomes superficial, becomes ancillary to our identity. Secondly, then, pray. Ask the Lord to give you a passion for God's glory. I believe that a passion for God's glory is a primary, fundamental driver of our announcing the glory of the King to a world. So that even if others don't believe, that announcement, that witness, that proclamation was not lost. That we see this whole world so dark, and it's always trampling God, trampling upon Jesus, down, 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 making Jesus so minuscule, so small, so inglorious. And that we're people who see what Jesus Christ has done and who Jesus Christ is. And if there's no other voice that's recognizing how glorious Jesus is, I'm going to be that voice in that classroom. I'm going to be that voice in that workplace. And others might not agree. They might not accept it. But they're going to hear that there's one person who believes that Jesus Christ really is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That he's altogether wonderful. He's an amazing Savior, a wonderful shepherd. Can I hear an amen to that? Third, pray. Ask the Lord to give you an informed love for others. An informed love considers the horrible judgment that others will experience if they do not believe in Jesus. In other words, we can't get away from that. An informed love considers the love of God others will experience when they believe in Jesus. They can't get away from the joy that's found in Christ. Paul speaks of both of these kinds of informed loves in 2 Corinthians 5. He says, therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. Paul thinks about the judgment of God against sin. Paul knows that hell is a real place that never, ever, ever ends. And he says, knowing the fear of the Lord, we witness. We have to. And then he says in verse 14 of that same chapter, for the love of Christ controls us, because we concluded this, that one has died for all, that God loves sinners, everyone around me, and he's died in such a way that his death is sufficient for everyone who'd come to him and believe. He knows that, and in love, he tells the others of God's love in Jesus Christ on the cross. So by way of practical application, envision yourself sitting there on that judgment day, and envision your friend or your family member standing before God as judge on judgment day, and first envision them without a Savior. We can't imagine the terror, we can't imagine the horror of standing before God with all of our sins just laid bare before an infinitely holy God who sits in judgment. It is on that day that the weeping and gnashing of teeth begins, and the weeping and gnashing of teeth never, never ends for that person. Imagine that. Envision that. Can you see that? And then envision for a moment that same person that you've shared Christ with, and they received Jesus Christ, and now they stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And Jesus presents them before the Father as one who's blameless, whose sins are taken away and separated from as far as the east was, and you see them dancing with joy. And that dancing never, ever ends. And you enter into the love and the joy of that moment. Envision both those things happening. Ask the Lord to give you an informed love for others. Now the problem, so it's a priority, but it's also a problem, the problem of evangelism in the disciples' life. You know, if evangelism were not a problem for the disciple of Jesus, we wouldn't need so many exhortations to engage in it. It would be as natural as breathing. And frankly, I don't think I've spent much time convincing you that evangelism is a problem, because I think you feel it. I think every disciple of Jesus feels it. Paul felt it. Consider what a problem evangelism is to Paul. You know, Paul is a man like us. He doesn't feel great about being despised. He doesn't feel great about having others call him names, slandering him. He doesn't feel great about being arrested. He doesn't feel great about spending 2 years in prison chained to a Roman soldier. He doesn't feel great about the prospect that he may be executed. You know, he's just a regular guy. He would much rather be out doing his stuff, you know, taking another ship to another city. And so evangelism is a problem for him because it created deep problems in his life. If you were sitting in prison today, wouldn't you wake up thinking, you know, I think I have a problem? That doesn't mean you're guilty. It's just, I have a problem. I'm in prison. I can't get out. So evangelism is a problem because there's a cost to evangelism. There's always a cost to evangelism. What makes evangelism a problem for you? Why do you find evangelism so hard? And, you know, we could have dozens of answers to that question. Let me focus on three key problems to overcome. First, the problem is that Satan will resist you. Evangelism excites spiritual warfare. And if you don't like a fight, don't engage in evangelism, because the moment you begin to share the gospel with other people is the moment Satan will begin to attack you in all different kinds of angles. Physical, emotional, spiritual, relational, every kind of angle, Satan's going to come after you, discourage you, and try to hinder you. So that's a problem. Secondly, fear will paralyze you. Evangelism excites the hatred of the world. We know there are consequences of sharing the gospel, because the world hates Jesus. Why does it hate Jesus? Because it loves darkness rather than light, because its deeds are evil. And there are real threats with real consequences, like there's a real prison that Paul's sitting in. And so we can't just say, oh, those fears are all make-believe. No, but those fears are not ultimate, is the idea. And evangelism is a problem because fear, if we allow fear to dwell in our hearts, it'll paralyze us, immobilize us. Third problem, spiritual lethargy will dull you. Evangelism requires a vibrant faith. And so if there's no evangelism in our life, it points to a problem of our soul, that our soul really is not abiding in Christ. We're not vibrant in the life of the Holy Spirit filling us. And so we become apathetic. We become, hey, let me just live my best life now. And God's really here to kind of help me live a self-directed life and to do it better than I would if I were just on my own. And all that's not true. And so evangelism is a problem because it requires a spiritual fullness, spiritual vitality. Now the partnership, these problems, they would be overwhelming to us if it weren't for this third point, and that's the partnership of evangelism in the disciples' life. Because all those problems are overwhelming in themselves. You know, we're not strong enough to fight Satan on our own. We're not strong enough to overcome our own fears and the threats and the dangers that would consume us and wake us up at night. And certainly we're not strong enough to make ourselves spiritually vital. Spiritual lethargy will grab us and drown us. But understanding that in evangelism, there's a partnership, and that's to say that we, you and I, are not alone when we take the gospel to our world. That Jesus is working right with us and next to us. In fact, he's not our fellow worker, we are his fellow workers. So in 1 Corinthians 3:9 says this, for we are God's fellow workers. I love that picture. For we are God's fellow workers. In other words, before we were born, God's doing a work. After we die and are off this stage of physical life, God is going to continue the work. We have this little moment from the time that we are born again to the time that we die in this world where we can be God's fellow workers on what God is doing and was doing for eternity past, will be doing, and is doing. We get to be God's fellow workers. And I love that because it's such an encouragement to us to know, one, we're not alone, and secondly, it's actually God's work and not mine. When I think about this this passage, I think of a dad who's undertaking some project. Maybe he's fixing his car or restoring an older car. Maybe he's adding a room on to his house. Maybe he's just planting a garden, right? So it's his project. He's chosen it. He's equipped. He's trained. He has all the tools. And then he has this little four-year-old boy, son. And he says, son, would you like to help me restore my car? Son, would you like to help me plant a garden? Son, would you like to help me build this room on? And the little kid's like, well, sure, Dad. And why is he sure? Why does he join the work? Because he knows his dad's there. Imagine his dad said, okay, I'm going to work now. Do as much as you can on that car while I'm gone. I'll return at 5, but work all day on this car. What would the son do? He'd be paralyzed. I don't know. He wouldn't know anything about restoring a car. He wouldn't know how to get access to the materials. He wouldn't know anything about it. It wouldn't be joyful at all. In fact, it would probably last 5 minutes, and then he'd go back and watch, Cocomelon or something. But when his dad says, come on here, son. He says, son, see that can of paint over there? Why don't you bring it over here? And he'd watch him and said, son, would you like to press the button on this, you know? Son, why don't you give me that, see that wrench over there? Pick that out here. And he says, now he gets it loose. Why don't you do the rest of this bolt? And the son has... And at the end, guess what? When that car is restored, when that building's done, when that garden is completed, the son looks back and says, I was part of that. And that's what we get to do because we are God's fellow workers in this world, building his church, bringing the gospel of Jesus to people who are walking in darkness so that they would see a great light. What is God's role in this world, in this work? So if we're God's fellow workers, what's God's work in it? God creates souls with the capacity to know. We couldn't do that. God sends his eternal son in love to make an atoning sacrifice for sin on the cross. He does that. God raises up his son from the grave to declare victory over death. God writes a living book, a book that possesses power to bring salvation to everyone who believes in it. God sends his spirit to open blind eyes and bring life to dead souls. God commissions those same servants that he's made new as his instruments to go out in the world and preach the gospel. God then opens doors. God then strengthens and supports his servants as they do the work. God then uses these feeble efforts to bring miracles in the world. That is all that God does. What's our work? Simply be a witness to Jesus. Tell others what Jesus has done in our life. Tell others of Jesus' love and of his ability to save their soul from death. Do you see why Paul, as he talks about this matter of evangelism, begins this way in verse 2, continue steadfastly in prayer. So he's talking about evangelism, and he begins, continue steadfastly in prayer. You see, prayer is God's means to connect us to his very person and to his personal power so that we can love him and we can accomplish everything he sets before us. So I ask you, do you pray? Do you pray for God to first place a zeal in your heart for your witness, and then to open doors, and then to give you words, and to give you boldness? You know, this conversation that I alluded to at the beginning of this message with this young man, he shared with me something interesting, because I didn't tell him we were going to do a series on prayer, on evangelism. But I was just asking him more about some of the changes that he noticed in his life. And he says, you know, when I was living for myself and not for the Lord, I would use prayer for emergencies or for when I wanted something for myself. I think that's what most unbelievers do. In other words, I had this big test coming up, and I knew that I was concerned about it, so I would ask God to help me get a good grade in the test. When I'd get sick or some of my family would get sick, I would ask God for healing, etc. But then he said this, now that I have new life in Jesus, I pray over so many things. Prayer's totally changed. And I think that's the mark of genuine conversion. Prayer changes. It's not just like, 911 emergency. Now, God's willing to be our 911. But now we have a relationship where we talk over with him everything. He says, you know, I think of all that God has given me, and I just give him praise. I find myself constantly thanking God for what he is doing in my life right now. Vibrant prayer, vibrant faith fills our prayer life with every matter that's important to God. So if it's important to God, we say, I pray over it because God, what's important to God is important to me now because I'm in a real relationship with him. Well, what's important to God? Well, praise. That's important to God. What we do here on Sunday, that's important to God. He wants us to give him praise. Amen. He wants us to thank him for his gifts. That's important to God. It's important to God that we confess our sin. We say, God, you know, I messed up today and I didn't follow your word. And it's not enough for that just go and said, I want to tell you that I realize that and ask you to forgive me. Spiritual health is important to God. God, help me to know more and more of your love. Help my church to grow in faith and hope. And you know, evangelism is really important to God. We've seen that. So this week, my family and I were talking about the sorrow many, many, many people have of having loved ones, children, brothers, sisters, parents, who grow up in the church and live a great deal of their life in the church, who make some kind of external affirmation and seem like they're in Christ, and then believe lies and abandon Jesus, abandon the faith. And you know, I've been here in this church long enough to see that happen over and over again. And my heart just breaks whenever I see that happen. So we were talking about that. And my oldest son, had his oldest son, or his one son, 6-year-old Malachi, on his lap. And so he turns and he asks Malachi, because Malachi's been listening, and he says, Malachi, what would you want me to do if you started believing Satan's lies? And without missing a beat, Malachi responded, I would want you to pray a lot for me. And I said, I thought, man, he gets it. You know, it's not the words of a dad that's going to change the heart. It's God using the words of a dad. And the first thing we do is we pray a lot. And that's why prayer and evangelism is so tied. It's so central. Do you know anyone who's believing Satan's lies right now? And I know you do. It might be a husband or a brother or sister or a son or daughter or a friend or a neighbor. And I want to encourage you, let's begin to pray a lot. The petitions of evangelism in the disciple life. What should we specifically pray over in relationship to our witness in this world? And that's what this whole series is about. And today, we're going to lock in on two key petitions. We'll, in the weeks ahead, we're going to see some other petitions. Every Sunday, we're going to take a different petition regarding evangelism. But the two that Paul draws out here is, one, pray for propped doors. And the second is pray for proper words. So in order to practice the priority of evangelism, it begins with praying. And my encouragement to you today in this transformation journey is to begin with prayer. And I'm going to ask you for the next 7 days, would you just pray for these two things to happen in your life? That God would open doors, opportunities for you to witness, and then that God would give you words to speak when he opens those doors. So first, pray for propped doors. Look at verse 3 of Colossians 4. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ. Now, Paul, he's a bold man. He's a studied disciple. He's an experienced missionary. And yet, he knows that his boldness, his training, and his experience will not open doors for him. This is not about us just, you know, doing something that's natural. It's us about participating in something that's supernatural. Paul knows that God is the one who opens doors of opportunity. And so he asks, would you pray for us? He knows that if he tries to jam himself into a place where God hasn't opened the door, he's just going to do more harm than good. That's evangelism. It's waiting on the Lord. It's being directed by the Spirit of God. And so he says, pray that God will open doors for us. God goes before us in our witness to create specific opportunities for us to share his love, to share his grace with others. That's what he does. And it's exciting to know that because it changes the way we live our day-by-day life. So the application that we're going to make here today is let us pray that God would create opportunities, that we would see these opportunities that God creates, and let's pray for ourselves that we would have the boldness to walk through those doors, and let's pray also for one another. He says, pray for me. So Paul is asking the church, pray for me. And if Paul asks the church, then every one of us ought to ask our church, right? And I would ask you to pray for me. When you think of me, pray for me for open doors to share the good news of Christ, to share the mystery of the gospel. So this week, there's one story. I was praying over this because, you know, it's what God was laying on my heart. And I've done this throughout my life in the past, but it kind of runs. I pray, and then it sort of drops off and tails off. And so I need these kind of reminders. And so Colossians 4 was a reminder, praying over that, that God would open up a door. And so I noticed on my car that my one of the tires was low, and I was right over by East Peoria, so I went over to that amazing place, Costco. And Costco is pretty amazing for a number of reasons, but you know, one of which is you can drive right up to the glass doors and just wait. You don't have to honk your horn. The door will open up. A guy will run out there, and he'll say, could you fill up my tires? And they do it for you. You just stay in your car. And so I stopped by there and rolled down the window. The guy came out, and I said, would you fill out my tire? Sure. You know, and I told him as he came out, I said, you know, this is really amazing service that in 2024 that you still have this kind of service to your customers. I said, I'll bet you get a lot of people that are really thankful for this. He said, I do, but not everyone's happy. Oh, tell me about that. He says, well, just the other day, I had someone just cuss me out because I didn't get out here in time, in a way, in the time that he wanted, because I was helping another customer. And he just cussed me out. I said, oh, man. I said, you know, this world isn't just filled with stress and conflict. And it's just filled with anger. And he says, oh, yeah. He says, it's really filled with anger. And I said, well, you know, one of the things is, you know, it's New Year's, and I've been thinking about my life, and one of the things I've asked God for is that God would allow me to grow as a man of peace this year. That's what I really want. You know, I didn't create any resolutions, but I pray that God would allow me to be a man of peace. Not just reflect peace, because sometimes, you know, conflicts and difficulties come, and my heart's stern, but I still look, smile, you know. No, I don't want that. It's not good enough, right? I honestly want to have experience the peace of God in my soul so that I can truly communicate it. And as I'm talking to him, you know, he's getting out the hose and starting to undo the tire thing. And he's looking up, and he stops and comes over, and he says, you know, I really want that too. I said, well, good. I'll pray for that for you. I said, do you have a faith in God? And right away, now his eyes, now he's fully right there in the doorway with me. He's not doing the work of filling my tires anymore. He's talking. He says, yes, I do. And he says, I grew up as a Catholic, but now I've converted to become a Christian. And that was his words. So he says, I grew up Catholic, and now I've converted to become a Christian. So he said, oh, tell me more about that. Do you have a church? No, he just kind of looked down. No, I don't have a church home. He says, you know, my girlfriend, she's not of the same mind, and so we don't go to church anywhere. And I said, well, tell me more about that. He says, well, my girlfriend, she was abused as a child. So she has a lot of hardships, a lot of problems. I said, you know what? She needs to know that God loves her, doesn't she? He says, yes, she does. And I shared with him, and you need to know that God loves you. And he's kind of quiet. I said, do you have a church family? Well, I said, well, where do you live? And he says, well, I live in Pekin. I said, oh, you know, I have a good friend who just became a pastor at a church in Bartonville. That's not too far from, you know, where Limestone High School is. There's a place called Living. Oh, I might try that out. And then I said, and if you want to travel a little further, there's another great church called Bethany. And then I pulled out the pastor. And I'm a pastor there. And I'd love for you to come. I don't know if you're here this morning. If you're here this morning, you know, come and talk to me. Because you really encouraged me. And we talked about how it being a new year and a new opportunity to begin a walk with God and walk with Christ. And all the time, you know, he's filling up the car. And I, you know, he went to the other side and I rolled down, or not rolled, but, you know, rolled down the window. This shows you how old I am, right? Rolled up, you know, rolled down all the windows so that I could still talk to him. And every so often he'd pop up and because say something interesting. But I'm just saying, well, how did that happen? You know, I didn't drive up, hey, this is Costco, I'm going to talk to somebody about Jesus, and here's my outline, what I'm going to talk to them about. I didn't have any expectations that there would be any of that conversation. And sometimes I begin conversations like that and just fall, nothing happens, even when I try my best efforts to try and make it happen. Well, what do we need? Well, we need God to open up a door. And I hope that I get to talk with this young man more. But if not, I hope you go to Costco. And when you get your tires filled, you're praying for open doors. And suddenly that person hears another strange person who follows Jesus and who tells him that God loves him. Prayer for proper words. Look at verse 4. That I may make it clear. That I may make it clear. In Ephesians 6, he says that words may be given me in the opening of my mouth. Now, this is Paul. You know, as I read Paul's letters and sermons, man, you're never at a loss for words. You always say things exactly the right way. And yet Paul says, pray for me that I might make it clear. Pray for proper words. God is the God of communication. He's the God who created communication. If we're to communicate properly, it's because it comes from him. Specific words matter. No one has natural ability to place the eternal message of the gospel into words that reach the heart. The words that reach the heart. So four lessons about proper words. Proper words can flow only from a spirit-led tongue. We constantly need the Holy Spirit to direct us. You know, when we're self-directed, so often we make a mess of it. And that doesn't mean that whenever the Holy Spirit speaks through us, that the outcome is always fantastic. It's not. Paul's in prison as he speaks, you know, spirit-filled words. Some are not believing him, even though he's speaking spirit-led words. But it does mean, man, I need, and before I preach on a Sunday morning, I pray for God's Spirit to speak through me. Because I don't have anything for you in my own natural person. I need the Holy Spirit to speak, and that's where we all are as we speak to anyone, our kids, our spouses, our friends. Second lesson, proper words can only flow from a consistent life. Look at verse 5. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of their time. So if our lives are ugly because they're not obedient to Jesus, then our lives will stand in the way of others seeing the beauty of God and the message we'd bring. And so proper words can only flow from a consistent life. When we're praying for proper words, we're also praying for our life to back up the words we're sharing. Lesson number 3, proper words can only flow from a loving heart. Look at verse 6. Let your speech always be gracious. I love the word always. Always be gracious, you know, because sometimes people really need to have someone let them have it, right? You know, let them always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you might know how you ought to answer each person, so that there might be love that flows from your heart, from God into your heart and flows out of you to this other person that matches the love of God in the message. And 4, proper words can only flow from a word-guided mind. The Apostle Paul, he constantly pointed people back to the Scriptures. So here's the application. We close with it, and I want to share just a prayer from a poem that I read in one of our Christmas devotions. Pray this week. Won't you begin this week to begin to pray? That's the only application I'd have you make. Pray for open doors and for proper words when God opens those doors. Won't you pray this for the next 7 days? Lord, open a door of opportunity for me to tell someone else that you love them and tell them about Jesus. And would you give me the right words to make your message clear? Amy Carmichael writes this sort of beautiful prayer that connects to this message. Love through me, love of God. There is no love in me. O fire of love, light thou the love that burns perpetually. Flow through me, peace of God, calm river, flow until no wind can blow, no current stir a ripple of self-will. Shine through me, joy of God, make me like thy clear air that thou dost pour thy colors through as though it were not there. O blessed love of God, that all may taste and see that thou art good. Once more I pray, love through me, even me. Father, I pray that you would love through me, even me. There is no love in me that can heal the wounds of people broken by sin and darkness and Satan himself. But there is love in you, and you shed your love abroad in our hearts by your Spirit. So love through us, I pray.
Thank you for listening to this message from Bethany Baptist Church. Feel free to make copies of this message to give others, but please do not charge for these copies or alter their content in any way without permission. For more information, visit us online at bethanycentral.org. Bethany Baptist Church exists to glorify God by proclaiming Jesus Christ as Lord and preparing His people to worship Him now and forever.